You'll see from, well, I can't really call them notes, can I? Because all you've got is a heading. I don't really give notes. But the title, Crucified in Weakness, ... and those three dots are important because of what follows. But it includes, again, this subject of weakness that Paul has been pounding, hasn't he? He's been driving this word home. If you recall, he says that having prayed to God about the thorn in the flesh, God's answer to him is that my grace is sufficient for you, but my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response at the end of chapter 12, if you recall, was, therefore, I will boast the more gladly in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest on me. He says in the last verse, I am content with weaknesses. And so this is an important theme. It's an important point that Paul is trying to drive across to us. Paul was weak. He saw himself as weak. He did not see himself as the powerful apostle. He did not see himself as the one who had been raised so high, so exaltedly by the Lord Jesus Christ that he could peer down on everybody else from his exalted spirituality, from his exalted self-opinion, because, after all, there were very few apostles around, and therefore he had very few people who were as eminent as he would be. That wasn't his view of himself at all. Far from it. He felt his weaknesses. And if he was ever tempted to feel that he was sufficient, then he had plenty of insults, plenty of mischaracterizations, and all of the other sufferings, of course, that he catalogued in chapter 11, to remind him how weak, how fallible, and how utterly human he was. He was a chosen vessel, but he was a vessel just like you and I. Paul was weak. And I want to recommend to you that you see yourself as weak too. That's a very good position for you to see yourself in. You see yourself as weak. But seeing yourself as weak, you are then ready to raise your head to heaven and to call upon the Almighty God to use you in your weakness, so that his strength is made perfect in your weakness. Will you feel strong as he is working his power in you? Well, occasionally you might feel the blessing of God working through you, but very often you're going to see or feel nothing but your weakness. That your faith will connect you to the reality, the realization of God's power. That said, let me read the verses that I want to speak on this morning. There are the first four verses of the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. And the apostle says this: This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. And then this is the verse that I want to concentrate our attention on this morning. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we enter this last chapter of this great letter, I pray, gracious Father, that we would understand more of the two polarities, as it were, in Christ's work for us. His humiliation, his weakness, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his glorification. And all of that, Lord, with us in mind and with us able to partake in it. I pray, gracious Lord, that every heart and every mind would be persuaded of the work that Christ did on their behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Yes, who was that? All right. All right. Well, I had Steve read out the passage from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and that passage is a very powerful portrayal, is it not, of the two extremes of Jesus' work. The first part of that was the humiliation of the Son of God. If you would have seen Jesus under the Roman whips, if you'd have seen him under the cross, you'd have seen him dragged out in front of the crowd so the crowd could see him blooded, wearing a scarlet robe, with that mock crown of thorns on his brow. You would not have thought about the fact that he was the Son of God, at least not from a human perspective. He was totally in the hands of the authorities. He had been betrayed by wicked men, and they had succeeded in getting their way. There he was, bruised, battered, spat upon, and the people were baying for his blood. He was weak, and the evidence of his weakness was before the whole crowd. And it was there, as every person that passed under the cross looked up at him and saw his suffering body paling away in agony. And from their point of view, not from everybody's, but from the point of view of just a normal human observer, that was just another crucifixion of just another pretender. They thought no more of it. Two other people were crucified at the same time. Some people, they depict Christ as crucified in the center, and then the two others have got ropes around their hands. No. All three were crucified by the Roman soldiers. It's all right, there were people crying then. So, from a human perspective, the weakness of Christ was proved, wasn't it? In the most clear and underlined way. There he was, dying and then dead. And then his limp body was removed and placed in a grave, and the stone was rolled over it, and that was it. People were ready to get on with their lives. Weakness. That was weakness. And yet, there was the other side to it as well. And the passage in Philippians tells us about the fact that he is now raised by the power of God. And that in a future day, this pathetic, humiliated, tortured human being would be the one before whom every knee would bow. Yes. And every tongue would confess. Not that he is a deceiver, not that he is a pretender, but that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay, please. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth, but what is Paul trying to put across there in that Philippians passage? He begins by saying this, let this mind be in you. That's the difficulty, you see. That's the difficulty, isn't it? That we're called to humility. That we're called to weakness. That's supposed to be our outlook. We appreciate it when it's in Jesus. We would rather not own it of our own selves in this violent and often disturbing world. No more violent and disturbing than the Roman world was, by the way. And so this is the situation that Paul, in a very brief compass, puts before the Corinthians at the end of the letter. Jesus was crucified in weakness. He says, look, you think that these false teachers, you think that these super apostles, as he calls them, you think that they're really something because they appear to be exceptional and they appear to have it all together. And they're impressive, and you're impressed by them, and you're not impressed by me. And Paul is not interested in changing his wardrobe or changing his preaching approach. He's not interested in changing anything, actually. He's just going to come to them trusting that the call of Jesus Christ that was upon him as an apostle will be sufficient. Not because of his efforts to impress, but because of his conviction that through his sincerity, through his love for them, through the truth, the power of God would come through and move the Corinthians in a way that Paul could never do. And that the super apostles could never do. He says that, you seek evidence. You seek some kind of proof of Christ speaking in me. Well, when I come, you will see that proof. But you won't see it by looking at me and thinking, oh, how impressive this guy now looks. When last time he was here, you know, he wasn't particularly impressive at all. His speaking ability wasn't really up to scratch, and his bodily presence was weak. You remember that? But now he seems to have got it together. Maybe he's had a voice coach, and maybe he's had an agent or something like that to kind of get him more polished in his delivery and to make him wear these kind of power clothes to impress. Now, it was going to be the very same Paul that they'd seen before, who they were so unimpressed with, that was going to visit them this time, but this time he was going to come with the full authority of an apostle, and Jesus Christ would be working through him in power. That is the context in which he speaks about the crucified Christ. And I don't really want to spend any more time on that context, if you'll forgive me. That's verses 1-3. I want to turn to the thing that Paul turns to, the centrality of Jesus Christ. And what we have here, just as we had in the Philippians 2 passage, is these two extremes in the work of Jesus Christ. These two perspectives. One of them weak, and from a human point of view, very unimpressive. Well, at the end it was about as unimpressive as you could get. Christ's weakness was evident to all unbelievers that saw him on the cross. It was evident to all unbelievers who imagined that he was just another prophet, just another do-gooder, just another zealot, however they categorized him, who Rome had finally caught up with and done to him what Rome always did, defeated him, crushed him, humiliated him. Because the humiliation was part of crucifixion. That was important to the Romans, that they humiliated their victim. They wanted to warn people about the fact that Rome, the imperial power, the real power, the true power in the world, would not just kill you, but they would strip you naked. They would take all of your dignity from you. And then they would nail you to a tree for everyone to look at. And you would die in agony, trying pathetically to get your breaths for up to 3 days. Weakness. Humiliation, that was what it was all about. That was what people saw on the cross. So there's the human side. What about the divine side? Because you see, we know that the person that was arrested, the person that was beaten, the person that was spat upon, the person that was killed in such a horrific way, never ceased being divine. And I'm not talking about the, you know, we're all God mentality that sometimes you hear in these parts. I'm talking about the fact that this person was truly God. And truly, although it was his humanity that was placed on the cross, not his divinity, you can't crucify God, but he never stopped being the God-man. And the God-man is the one who died for our sins. It is the blood of the God-man. It's called the blood of God in the book of Acts. It is the blood of the God-man that is sufficient to cleanse every sin of every sinner. But it had to be shed. It was the flesh that was nailed to the cross. And from the divine side, there was no attempt to stop them. There was no drawing on his divine power, on his omnipotent strength, or on his matchless authority to call help down from heaven. No, he was there. He allowed the whole sorry humiliation to be carried out upon him. And humiliation, therefore, I hope that we see this, and this is really a condemnation on mankind. The humiliation was not just the humiliation of a good man. It was the humiliation of the God-man. It was the creature humiliating their creator and putting him to a terrible death. This is what is meant by the fact that Christ was crucified in weakness. We do preach a weak Christ as essential to our salvation. I'm going to say more about this, don't worry. I've not got to the resurrection yet. But when it comes to the cross, we're not talking about the power of God over the power of man. We're talking about the power of man, as it were, over God. Because God permits it. Because God sees it as necessary that kind of treatment comes upon him or upon his son. It's necessary so that those that killed his son could live by believing in his son. Well, when we look at ourselves, we can think that we go through certain stages of life, and we can see that at certain stages of our life, maybe we have things all together and we have everything going in the direction that we want them to go, and we are in control of our destiny. And we're strong, and we've got it together, and we are impressed with ourselves even more than other people are impressed with us. And what do we need with a Savior? And what do we need from God? And why do we even need God? But it never ends in that kind of victorious note. It always ends in dust. From dust we're made, and to dust we'll return. Whether we're planted in the ground, or whether we're blown to bits, or whether we are cremated, it's all the same fate. And in that journey from nothingness to nothingness, as it were, what do we do? What we do in this life is that we fill up our lives with insult and injury against our Creator. Yes, we do. We're not thankful to Him. We don't glorify Him as He is. We don't think about Him. We think about ourselves. We think about our friends. We think about the things that we like that entertain us, the things that we want to do, the things that we want to have. We think about ourselves. Sometimes we might get altruistic and we might think about helping a few other people along the way to make ourselves feel good, that we've done our part. And yet in all of this and all of the other things that we do, God is not a part of it. God is not treated as God. God is not the central person in our lives. We are. And so in that journey from nothingness to nothingness, God is pushed to the side or is forgotten about or is insulted directly. His Son is thought to be a pointless anachronism that some crazy people still believe in. His Word is thought to be an outmoded and pointless religious artifact, and people ignore what happened on the cross because it was weak, and it seems weak today. And as I said, that weakness is part and parcel of the gospel. Jesus became weak. In chapter 8 and verse 9, the apostle puts it this way, if I can remind you of what he says there. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You see, it was necessary. This weakness of the God-man is necessary, so that he could be in your place. Not just as a pretend human being, but as a real human being. Not just as a pretend substitute for your sins, but as a real substitute for your sins. God had to be just to punish you or your sins and your life and your misdeeds in someone that he could pour that scorn and that wrath into. And that was his Son. It's either you or him. And Christ's weakness, I hope you can see, was done for you. It was taken on for your sake. And it was taken on willingly. It was taken on out of love. It was taken on because he wanted, more than anything, he wanted those that hated him, those that were so filled with themselves that they didn't have any time for him or his Father, he wanted those to spend eternity in a new heaven and a new earth that he would create. He was the Lamb of God. Lambs are not very powerful creatures that took away the sin of the world. Mark chapter 4 sees him as hungry. Mark 6 sees him grieving. Mark 14 in Gethsemane has him in great anguish as he contemplated what was ahead for him. Later on in Mark 14, we see him spat upon mocked and beaten. Mark 15, he has that crown of thorns slammed down into his skull. That is the weakness of Christ. So if Christ is weak in that sense, and weakness is an essential part of the doctrine of the gospel, please do not try to escape your own weakness. If weakness was good enough for Christ, if weakness was something that Paul, understanding that fact, saw as something to be content in, then where are you and I on that score? Are we content with our weakness? Are we okay with it? Because, by the way, that's what we are. And if we tell ourselves otherwise, we're lying to ourselves, and we will damn ourselves. And so Paul doesn't stop with the weakness of the crucified Christ. He says, he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. Now, the power of God is the power that created every single thing. The power of God created it all in 6 days. I believe 6 literal days. You may believe it was millions and millions and millions of years. Well, whatever you believe about that, he could have created it like that. The power of God cannot be measured. It cannot be quantified. In fact, any power that the devil has, any power that the demons have, any power that we may have is borrowed from God. And God can take it away. Colossians tells us that all things are upheld by the word of his power. All things. That's some power. And Jesus lives by that power right now. The one who was crucified in weakness lives by the power of God. Now, this brings me to the next point, which is very important, and that is the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you read the early chapters of the book of Acts, you're going to see one thing repeated over and over and over again in the preaching of the apostles. One thing. Do you know what it is? The resurrection. The resurrection. Over and over again, that was the message that they preached to Jew and Gentile. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember Paul on Mars Hill? Why was he up there? Because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. People, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some people mocked. But Paul preached the resurrection, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the hope of the Christian. It is the hope of the world. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what do we have? Death. We have an ongoing continuation of everything that we've known. We have the cycle of sin, of suffering, of pain, of death, and no explanation. But with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, with the resurrection of the one who gave up his life for you and I, what we have is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Raised in power. Let me point you to a couple of verses here. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul writes this. This is one of my favorite verses, actually. In speaking about the gospel, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, who was delivered up for our trespasses. Delivered up. Weakness. And raised for our justification. The justification of sinners rests in the resurrection of the Son of God. Do you want to be justified before God on the judgment day when all of your thoughts and all of your deeds are measured against the perfect standard of God? Do you want to be cleared? The only way for you to be cleared is that if you stand there in your weakness with a strong faith that Jesus died in your place and that the risen Christ is standing there with you to justify you. Not because of you, but because of him. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to the end, tells us well, let's go from verse 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. Do you want to know something worth knowing? Here it is. What is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Believing doesn't take a lot of power, but it releases omnipotent power on our behalf. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago. They put him in a tomb, and they went on with their business. Well, for a short time. But then what happened is kind of unusual in the annals of human history. Then what happened is that a very powerful angel came down, and he was so intimidating just in his presence that the trained Roman soldiers fainted. You know, the strong trained Roman soldiers, the impressive Roman soldiers, they saw their weakness. They realized their weakness before that angel. That's just one angel. He rolled back the stone as a sign. Jesus probably had already come out. And Jesus, the one who was crucified and humiliated, he went to his disciples and he said this, among many other things. He said this: all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. All authority, including the authority to forgive you, including the authority to open up heaven's gate to you eternally, crucified in weakness, raised in power. And because he was raised in power, if you are to have any hope, if you're to have any meaning in your life, you need to believe that. Jesus didn't just come to preach a few good things and get caught up in the politics of the day and get killed. Jesus came because he had you in mind. Jesus suffered not so that you wouldn't suffer. There is suffering in this life. We've heard about it. But that your suffering would one day just be a very, very dim memory. And the things that would be real to you, the things that your eyes would behold and your ears would hear and your senses would be in touch with, would be so overwhelming that we couldn't even describe them here. The same as we couldn't describe the glorified body of Jesus Christ as it rose from the tomb, leaving death behind in its wake. But to receive the power of God unto salvation, to receive the power of the resurrection in your life, I'm not saying that you're going to feel it. I'm not going to say that you feel the power of God welling up within you, but to receive it and to have it, you've got to feel your weakness. You've got to own yourself weak in every way, not just physically, morally weak. Intellectually weak. Don't try and explain the cross away. Believe it. Don't explain the resurrection away as a hallucination and pat yourself on the back because you're so smart. Believe it and see what happens. Believe it, and the God of heaven, whose wrath abides on you right now, will make you a son or a daughter whose home is not here, but whose citizenship is in heaven. And one further thing here, and that is this. In order, I'm talking here to brothers and sisters in Christ, in order to grow in Christ, you must always feel your weakness. In order to be filled with the Spirit, we've got to be emptied of ourselves. And boy, isn't that a continual work. We've never arrived. And our arrival depends on God. And so, in the time between now and our arrival, allow God to fill your emptiness with his will for your life, with his word, with his people, with his plan for you. And you, like Paul, can be confident that even though people may misunderstand you and people may question you and they may insult you and they may not be very impressed with you at all, that the work that you do, as weak as you seem to be to yourself, is carried on behind the scenes, not by you, but by God, whose strength is made perfect in your weakness. Shall we pray? So, Father, I pray that you would allow us to see that our own weakness is a great place to start in understanding our lives and in understanding what life is all about. Yes, we are weak. And it's not all about us. And we make it about us, Father. We take our attention off you. And we add more insult to the insults we've already paid you. Life is a gift, but we misuse that gift. And because we misuse it, there is another gift that we need to come round to understand and to believe in. And that is the gift of your Son, who was crucified in weakness in our place, taking our punishment, but raised by the power of God. Because he was raised, Father, we have hope. Because all those that believe in him will be raised likewise by the power of God. I pray, Father, that all that are hearing this message this morning would understand the truth of what I've been saying or trying to say. Father, I can't make anybody a Christian. Nobody can. But you, Lord, can convict. You, Father, can open their hearts and open their minds. And I pray that you will do that, Father, not for this church's sake, but for your Son's sake. We ask it in his name. Amen.